The following message is from Jeff Shreve, pastor of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, Texas, and From His Heart Ministries.
If you have your Bible, please turn to the book of Jonah, Jonah the minor prophet. Jonah, his book is found toward the end of the Old Testament. He's a favorite for people to read, especially kids. They love the story of Jonah. But Jonah's not a story like a fairy tale. Jonah's a real guy. The events that happened in Jonah really happened. And God has a word that he wants to speak to our hearts from the book of Jonah. Now, we're in a series called Storms, What to Do in Troubled Times. Now, that series, Storms, What to Do in Troubled Times, it hits at any time. You can talk about storms, you can talk about trouble, and you're going to find people that will say, man, that's me. This message is for me because I'm in trouble. Because Job 14:1, man who is born of woman is short-lived and full of trouble. So a message on trouble always hits, but it especially hits today because we're all in trouble together. We're all in the same boat. And we're going through the same storm. We're going through the same difficult waters. And the waves are crashing against the boat. And the winds are blowing harder and harder and harder. And the coronavirus is out there lurking, threatening lives, threatening livelihoods, as the stock market has crashed and fallen into the ocean, so to speak. And businesses are shutting down, and people are wondering, what is going to happen to my job? What is going to happen to me? What is going to happen to my family? Storms, what to do in troubled times. Today we want to look at the answer to the question, what's God doing in our circumstances? What's the Lord's purpose in all of this? Because God is the king. The Lord sat as king at the flood. Yes, the Lord sits as king forever. God is in charge of all things. He's the sovereign God. A sparrow doesn't fall to the ground except God allows it. So God is intimately acquainted with what is going on, and he has allowed these things to come upon us, and he has a purpose in that. And so we ask the question, well, what is God's purpose? What is God doing? What is God's end game, so to speak? Where does he want this to go? Those are good questions. Those are natural questions that we would ask. And I believe the answer is found in the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, says this, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.' Arise and go." Verse 3, "But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it, to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up." A great storm that Jonah and the sailors and those in that cargo ship were experiencing. Hey, what's God's purpose in the storm? We're going to see from the book of Jonah that God has a purpose and a message to believers, represented by Jonah, and to unbelievers, represented by the sailors, represented by the people of Nineveh, the city that God called Jonah to go to. Now, remember this, to understand the book of Jonah, the reason Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh is because Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrians. And Jonah lived around the mid-700s BC. Assyria was the big bad power in the world at that time, and their capital was Nineveh. Now, the Assyrians were horrible people. They were wicked to the core. They were violent and ruthless and cruel, and they were the enemies of Israel. And so Jonah did not like those people. He did not want God's mercy to ever fall upon the Assyrians. He wanted God to fry them. He didn't want God to save them. And so when the word came from the Lord, go to Nineveh, Jonah didn't want to do it. Now, to give you an idea of where Jonah was, Jonah lived in a place called Gath-Hepher. And that would be what we would know today as Galilee. And so we have a map that kind of shows where things are there. Jonah lives in Gath-Hepher, and he is supposed to go to Nineveh on the Tigris River. That's about a 500-mile trek to get to Nineveh. That's not across the street. But he doesn't go to Nineveh. He doesn't go northeast. He goes southwest down to Joppa. And he gets on a ship going to Tarshish. Tarshish is the furthest point that he could go to the west. God tells him go east, and he goes west, 2,500 miles in the opposite direction. He's fleeing from the presence of the Lord. And you can run, but you can't hide. And God's purposes will not be thwarted. And so God is not saying, oh, okay, Jonah, well, you're off the scene. I'll get somebody else. No, God is going to use Jonah and use this situation to bring about his results, to teach Jonah a lesson, to teach us a lesson about what God is doing behind the scenes. What is God's end game? What are his purposes? So three discoveries that I want you to see this morning. Discovery number one, God wants to get our attention. Very simply, why does God bring the storm? He wants to get our attention. Now, God has a message for believers and unbelievers. And getting our attention, that is for both groups, the believers and the unbelievers. God brings a storm, and the storm gets our attention. Now, we are much like, as a world, we're much like Jonah. We're going in the wrong direction. God says we're supposed to go toward him and toward truth and toward righteousness, and we're going the other way, and we're creating our own truth, and we're saying righteousness doesn't matter. I can live any way I want, and we have tattoos, don't judge me, and I can just do whatever I jolly well please, and who are you to say that's wrong? Well, God is the one who says what's wrong and what's right. God is the standard of morality. We get right and wrong from God, and those things come from God's nature. God is holy, holy, holy. But we've blown God off, and we've forgotten him, and we've put him on the back burner if he's on the stove at all. And God doesn't like that because he's the pearl of great price. Everything is about God. He's the most important person in the universe, and we treat him like he's an old shoe thrown in the back of our closet. Well, so the Lord brings a storm to get our attention, and he brought a great storm on that ship out in the Mediterranean Sea. And verse 5 says, then the sailors became afraid because the storm was severe and the ship was about to break up. So every man cried out to his God, verse 5, and they threw the cargo, which was in the ship, into the sea to lighten it for them. The ship is starting to fill up with water, so they throw out cargo for the purpose of trying to lighten the ship so it'll be more buoyant in the water. It will rise up in the water, and it'll help them against the waves crashing into the ship. And they're crying out to their God. These guys, seasoned sailors, they're afraid. Now, you mark it down. Storms shake us to the core. When a severe storm comes, man, that's what shakes you and scares you and gets your attention. You know, there's the old saying, there are no atheists in foxholes. Why? Because when you are getting shot at, when the bombs are dropping, you're calling on God. That's what they began to do. The storm was shaking them to the core. And so what do we do in the storm? What did these guys do in the storm? They began to call on their God. But these were pagan sailors. They worshiped false gods. And so storms not only shake us to the core, but they reveal the futility of our false gods. Now, I don't know where the sailors were from. The Bible doesn't say. They're probably from a lot of different places. But they were calling on their gods. They had all sorts of different gods with the pagan nations. The people in the Philistia, if you were a Philistine, you worshiped Dagon, the fish god, half man, half fish. Maybe they were Canaanites. The Canaanites worship Baal. So they're crying out to Dagon, the Philistines. They're crying out to Baal, the Canaanites. Maybe you were from Moab. Maybe you were a sailor that came from Moab. The Moabites worshiped Chemosh. So these other guys are crying out to Chemosh. Maybe you were from Nineveh, or you're from the area of the Assyrians. The Assyrians had a god named Nisroch. So you're crying out to him. Regardless of what false god you were crying out to, that god didn't answer. It's like when Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal to a contest, 1 Kings chapter 18. And he said, you call on your god, Baal, and I'll call on the real God, Yahweh, the Lord God of Israel. You go first. And they cried out for 6 hours, oh, Baal, answer us. And the Bible says there was no voice, no answer, and no one paid attention. Why? Because Baal is not God, that's why. And Dagon is not God, and Molech is not God, and Chemosh is not God, and Nisroch is not God. And so these guys are crying out to their God, and they're finding out that our false gods don't do anything. It is futile to call on those gods because they're not God. Now, the God in America, and really the God most of the world worships, is the God of money and materialism. Well, that God has fallen, and the stock market has crashed, and people are losing their jobs, and they're finding out that, hey, money doesn't fix the situation. It doesn't ward off the coronavirus, because I don't care if you have $1 billion, the coronavirus can still infect you and infect your family. The Bible says, Proverbs 11, verse 4, riches do not profit in the day of wrath. Riches don't profit in the day of wrath. I was watching a little clip from the movie Titanic. And in this clip, the rich guy, Cal, he tries to bribe one of the officers to get him on a boat because the Titanic is going down. And so the officer is there keeping people away, so it's just women and children. And the rich guy comes up and he said, we had a deal. And that officer takes the money out of his pocket and throws it in the rich guy's face. And he says, your money can't save you any more than it can save me. Riches don't profit in the day of wrath. And so the storm reveals that our false gods are futile and powerless. And then thirdly, storms show us how needy we truly are. Here are these sailors in the midst of a storm calling out to their gods. There's no voice. There's nobody paying attention. There's no answer. They are rowing, they're throwing out their cargo, trying to lighten the ship. It says in verse 13, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. There's nothing they could do in the storm. When God starts to put pressure on this world, there's nothing that can ward off his hand. And so we see through the storm that we are needy indeed. Hey, the first discovery, God wants to get our attention. Discovery number two, God wants to wake up his people. Now, get our attention, that goes for the believer and unbeliever alike, and the storm that we're in is getting everybody's attention. But now let's focus in on the believer. God wants to wake up his people. The ship is being battered, and the men are praying to their false gods. Where is Jonah, the one who's fleeing from the presence of the Lord? Well, it says about Jonah that, verse 5, but Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, lain down, and fallen sound asleep. So the captain approached him and said, how is it that you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish. And each man said to his mate, come, let us cast lots so that we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew. And I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men became extremely frightened. And they said to him, how could you do this? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Now, the verse that kept going over in my mind, coming back to my mind over and over again, was verse 6. How is it that you are sleeping? Get up and call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish. I think Jonah's a picture of most Christians today. We're asleep. We're just sailing along. We just think everything is hunky-dory. Hey, I don't want to do what God wants me to do. I'm just going to go in the other direction, and there are not going to be any consequences for doing that. There are major consequences for doing that. And Jonah's experiencing those consequences, and the sailors that he's around, they're experiencing the consequences because of Jonah. Jonah needs to wake up. Jonah needs to call on his God. Jonah needs to get right with God. See, the thing is with Jonah and with any Christian, any believer who is fleeing from the presence of the Lord, not doing what God has called him or her to do, you can't pray. How are you going to pray? The scripture says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, neither is his ear so dull that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Jonah has to get right before he can intercede, before he can pray, and he's not willing to do that. Here's the thing about Jonah. Jonah hates the Assyrians so much that he's willing to get thrown into the sea thinking he's going to die rather than saying, I give God, send me back, I'll go to Nineveh. So the storm shook him, but it didn't shake him enough as a believer. And God is going to have to throw him into the sea, have the sailors throw him into the sea. He's going to have to get swallowed by a great fish, and in the belly of the fish, then he's going to get right with God. Hey, what do we see with Jonah that relates to us today as believers? We desperately need to get right with God. We desperately need to get right with God. The scripture says, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. In today's world, the church and the world look alike. The church has become so much like the world. In our efforts to win the world, we've watered down the gospel to such an extent that the people don't see the difference. And the church isn't coming out from among them and being separate. You shall be holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. But we're not seeing much holiness taking place. We have to get right with God. In the book of the Revelation, the seven letters to the seven churches, the last letter goes to the church at Laodicea. And the church at Laodicea, some say, you know, that pictures the church, how the church will be before the Lord returns. The church at Laodicea was a lukewarm church, made the Lord sick. God said, I wish you were hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. And then he says this in Revelation 3:17, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And the Lord says, you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That's your true condition. Hey, wake up to where you are. Jonah had to wake up. And Jonah had to go through the depths of the storm as the fish swallowed him and took him down to get right. But he finally did get right. In Jonah chapter 2, the scripture says this, in Jonah's words, while I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, I remembered Yahweh, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. Those who hold to vain idols, they forsake the faithful God that could be theirs. He says in verse 9, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. Jonah repented in the belly of the fish, and God responded to that. And God commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and preach. And he did. He obeyed. Hey, we desperately need to get right with God. And as we get right with God, when we get right with God, then we can pray for those who don't know God to come to know him. See, not only do we need to get right, but we need to pray. We need to stand in the gap because judgment is coming. God says that over and over and over again in His Word. Judgment is coming. God is holy, holy, holy. God hates sin. And we saw in the book of Genesis, chapter 7, God destroyed the ancient world, the world of Noah's day. Why? Because of their sin. Every intent of the thoughts of their heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was grieved in His heart. He was sorry that He made man because they were just sinning against Him to the nth degree. He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? Because of their great sin. Judgment is coming, but here's the thing. Christians can make a difference. Why? Because we can stand in the gap. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30, the Lord says this, "And I searched for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found no one." No one to stand in the gap. No one to pray. No one to call upon God for the land so that the storm wouldn't come and break the ship apart and all lives be lost. What do the sailors say? "Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish." God is concerned about people perishing. And God has His people to stand in the gap, to be witnesses, to be salt and light. The sad reality is this. We don't see how important our role is. So many of us as believers. And we desperately need to see how important our role is in this world. Oh, we look to the government. Oh, the government's going to come up with a cure, with a vaccine, with some kind of medicine, some kind of procedure for this coronavirus. The government is going to have a stimulus package. The government is going to bail us out. We don't look to the government. We look to God. God is the one who provides for our needs. God is the one who answers prayer. The hope is not in the White House. It's in God's house with God's people. You and I can make a difference. The Lord says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, "And if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways," we got to get right, "then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin and heal their land." Christians hold the key to everything. Why? Because we are God's people. And God hears us when we pray. The psalmist said, "I love the Lord because He hears my voice and my supplications. Because He has inclined His ear to me, therefore I shall call upon Him as long as I live." Psalm 116, verses 1 and 2. I saw this the other day on the internet. It said this: we would pray more if we thought it mattered more. We would pray more if we thought it mattered more. Hey, it matters a lot. I remember when I was a kid watching TV and the commercial would come on from the forestry department and they would say, "Only you can prevent forest fires." It's a lot of pressure as a kid. It's like, man, this is all on me. Only I can prevent forest fires. And you say, well, that surely it's got to be somebody else. No, only you. Only you can prevent forest fires. But listen, that's going out to a lot of yous. Only you, plural, can prevent forest fires. Hey, I want to say only you can make a difference as you stand in the gap, as you get your heart right and you stand in the gap for the land so that God doesn't destroy it, as you pray and intercede. You know, when we have prayer time, and you ask people, well, what's on your heart? What do we need to pray for? And people talk about so often, they talk about this person or that person that has physical maladies or difficulties. And that's normal and that's fine. And God wants us to pray about that. But that's kind of all there is. Well, pray for Aunt Susie. She's got bunions. And it's what about Uncle Jimmy who's lost and on the highway to hell? Let's pray for him. Let's stand in the gap so that God doesn't destroy the land, because the patience of God is waiting. And one day His patience is going to wear out. And one day He's going to say, like He said to the king of Babylon, "Meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin. You've been weighed in the balance and found wanting. You're not going to pass go. You're not going to collect $200. I mean, judgment is coming to you, pal. Why? Because you refused to get right. And we are there as a watchman on the wall, to pray, to warn, to stand in the gap for the land. Our role is so important. Look what Jonah said, verse 11. So they said to him, "What should we do to you?" This is the sailors talking to Jonah. "What should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us?" For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you." On account of Jonah, the believer, the storm came on those sailors. Hey, we have a crucial, critical role in what goes on with the storms that hit the whole world. We can make a difference. Only you can prevent forest fires. Hey, only you, as you pray, as you get right, as you seek His face, as you wake up, you can make a difference as you call upon God. And then discover number three, God wants to see unbelievers respond in repentance. What is God's end game? What is His purpose? God's purpose is to see people respond to Him, to come to repentance. See, the Lord's ultimate goal is always salvation. We sang today about the Lord being our Savior. That is communicated all throughout the Bible. It's communicated in the Old Testament. The Jews were taught and were told over and over and over again, God is our deliverer, God is our refuge, God is our Savior. He is our Redeemer. He's the one we look to because He is the Savior. The Scripture says in the book of Isaiah, the Lord says, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." He's the Savior. Turn to Him and be saved. And that's the Lord's ultimate goal, salvation. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. John 3:16 is the most well-known verse. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." And then verse 17 says, "For God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world should be saved through Him." God didn't send Jesus to bring condemnation. He sent Jesus to bring salvation. Salvation to any who would repent and believe in Him. He was in the world, John chapter 1, and the world was made by Him, and the world didn't know Him. He came to His own, and those who were His own did not receive Him, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. God's ultimate goal is always salvation. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some men count slowness, but is patient toward you." Why isn't Jesus, why hasn't He come back yet? People say, "Where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues as it was from the beginning of creation." And Peter says, "Hey, know this, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some men count slowness, but He's patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." What was the question the sailors asked Jonah? "Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish." He's not wishing, He's not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Ezekiel 18:32, the Lord says, "I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord. Therefore, repent and live." So what we see in this story, Jonah fleeing from the presence of the Lord, the storm comes to get His attention, to get the sailors' attention. How does that turn out? They threw Jonah into the sea. And then it says, verse 16, "Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows." They responded to the Lord. They saw what God did in that storm. And we don't know exactly what it means when it says they made vows, but I believe it means they committed their lives to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to Yahweh God, to the Lord God who made heaven and earth. And the Lord, they responded, and God responded to them. Then we read in chapter 3, Jonah goes to Nineveh. It's a long way to get to Nineveh. If the great fish spit Jonah out back at Joppa or wherever he did, he still had to travel 550 miles to get to Nineveh. And he's not in as good a shape as he was when he left Gath Hepher to go to Joppa, because, you know, when you're in the belly of a fish for 3 days, you're the worse for the wear. He probably had acids eating on his skin. He was probably very sensitive. He's probably bleached out, probably lost his hair. I feel for him. And the difficulties that he had physically became a sign to the Ninevites. He made it to Nineveh and he began to preach the message God gave him. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Judgment is coming on you guys. That's the way it's going to be. And I love the response. Verse 5, then the people of Nineveh believed in God and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. And he issued a proclamation, and it said, in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water, but both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we shall not perish. When God saw their deeds, that they had turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. You mark this down. God relents when man repents. God relents when man repents. That's what God wants to see happen, is people turn from their wicked ways and turn to him. And so he doesn't have to bring judgment when people respond. And the Ninevites responded. Jesus said to the people at Capernaum, he said, the men of Nineveh are going to stand up with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here before you. The very Son of God was there before them, preaching and teaching and healing the sick and raising the dead and doing all kinds of miracles, and they would not believe. And the men of Nineveh are going to stand up in the judgment and condemn them. Why? Because when they heard the message of judgment, they responded and they believed and they repented. The Lord relents when man repents, and judgment comes when people no longer respond. Hey, God's end game. He wants to save. But when people don't respond to the message, the Lord brings storms to get our attention. When we blow those off, when we double down in the storm, as we see happening today, as we say, well, essential services. Well, of course, abortion is an essential service because we have to keep killing babies. If we don't keep killing babies, then what are we going to do? And we forget that God hates the shedding of innocent blood. And one of the reasons that we're in the shape that we're in, along with many, many other things, is abortion. Abortion is the hole in the Titanic. We're killing babies at a rate of a million plus a year. And God hates that, hates the shedding of innocent blood. But we're doubling down. We're saying, no, we're going to keep doing this. Interesting, in the book of the Revelation, when God really begins to pour out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting, unbelieving world, and it says that the pain is so great, there's a scorching heat that comes upon men. And then there's pain that comes upon the kingdom of the Antichrist. And it says men gnawed their tongues in pain. And what did they do? I mean, the storm is severe and the pain is severe. Surely they're going to turn to God. But they don't. Revelation chapter 16. And men blasphemed God because the plagues were extremely severe. They don't respond to him anymore. They just rail against him. Hey, when you get to that place, then God has nothing else that he can do, and judgment will come. That's what happened in Noah's day. God gave Noah the task of building the ark, and Noah was building that ark for 100 years. The Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, yet his day shall be 120 years. God called Noah at the age of 500, gave him the task of building the ark. He was building it for 100 years. He's called a preacher of righteousness. And he's building and preaching and preaching and building and telling people that God is going to send a flood of judgment upon the whole earth. But there is the way of salvation, this ark of salvation, which is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. They can get on the ark and they can be saved. But people didn't believe Noah. They blew Noah off. Every intent of the thoughts of their heart were only evil continually. They didn't want to follow Noah and follow Noah's God. They said, no, we're going to do our own thing. Phooey on you, Noah. We've never seen rain. We don't know what a flood is. So you're a nut job. But one day, God said to Noah, after everything was completed, Noah, come into the ark. You come with me into the ark. And Noah came into the ark along with Mrs. Noah, along with his three boys, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and their wives. And they all came into the ark along with all the animals, two by two. And the Bible says the Lord shut the door behind them. And 7 days later, a flood came upon the earth. And the whole world, all that, the living things that breathed breath, they were gone. They were destroyed. In God's judgment. Didn't have to be that way. But they didn't respond. God gave them 100 years and they didn't respond. Some say, well, what about the kids? Listen, you need to remember this. God is a holy God, a righteous God. He never makes a mistake. He always does everything perfectly well. His desire is to save. Some people say, well, that's not fair. God can't do that because that young child or that person born in Africa or that person born in this Muslim country, they didn't have an opportunity, and it's not fair for God to judge. God wants to save. And God knows everything about every single one of us. He knows everything that we've done. He knows everything that we ever would do given the circumstances. So God can always judge perfectly every single person, regardless of what happens with that person, regardless of the opportunities or the lack of opportunities, because God knows what that person would have done given the opportunity. And God desires to save. I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord. Therefore, repent and live. You know, when Jesus came on the scene, he continued in the preaching that was done in the Old Testament. See, the Old Testament prophets preached repentance. John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, preached repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus came, and what did he do when he began his ministry? He began to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When Jesus ascended to heaven and had his disciples, you shall be my witnesses, the first sermon that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, what did he say? He told people to repent. Paul would tell people to repent. He preached repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And when he went to Athens, Greece, and he preached on Mars Hill to the Epicureans and the Stoic philosophers and the muckety-mucks and the highbrow people, what did he tell them? He said in Acts chapter 17, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. The message is clear. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Listen, you're watching today in your home, or in your office, or wherever you are, you're watching. And the message is the same to believers and unbelievers. Jonah needed to repent. The church at Laodicea was told, be zealous therefore and repent. And if you are not walking with God, if you're fleeing from the commands of God, if you're going in the wrong direction, God says to you, turn around while there's still time. The message to you, Christian, if you're walking in the darkness, is to repent, is to get right with God, to begin calling on his name, to begin walking with him, to be the salt and light God wants you to be. The storm is causing this to come about so God can speak to our hearts and get our attention and cause us to look up to Him. And if you've never given your heart and life to Jesus Christ, and you're like the sailors, you're like the Ninevites, God's message to you is yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Hey, your sin is going to bring about your destruction. God is a holy God. And God is too pure to look upon evil. He's too holy to overlook sin. And if God did not allow sin to pass when it was in His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, He's not going to allow it to pass when it's in you. Jesus said as He died upon the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's because God can't have fellowship with sin. And if there was ever a time that God was tempted to overlook sin, it was when that sin was in His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if He didn't overlook it in Jesus, He's not going to overlook it in you. But hey, let me tell you something. The ark of safety is there. And the door of the ark is open. And the time is now to respond to Jesus and to do what the Ninevites did. They didn't know that God would be merciful to them, but God is a merciful God, and God is a Savior, and God responds when we repent. So as we close out today, what decision do you need to make in light of God's endgame?
You've been listening to Pastor Jeff Shreve of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, and From His Heart Ministries. For a complete listing of Pastor Jeff's messages, check out our website at fromhisheart.org.